And we are here in verses 49 through 56 tonight, and we're going to read all of these verses together, these eight verses, 49 through 56, together tonight, and beginning a new section of Psalm 119. And let's read together, beginning in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. So remember, we're trying to capture the essence or the idea of the psalmist and why he is writing these verses. You have already noticed, now we are here, and by the end of this particular section, be 56 verses into this segment of Scripture. And you've seen words over and over again, like law, commandments, statutes, precepts, thy word, okay? These things, you have seen them over, and testimonies, I missed one, over and over again, you have seen these words describing the word of God. And God's word is special. And you know what? It's so special that there are 176 verses written about it. And then, of course, a whole lot more throughout the Bible. But you say, how can you go over the same topic so many times and still retain some attention to the matter? Doesn't it get boring? Doesn't it get old? Doesn't it lose its wonder or grandeur or amazement to the reader? No. No, it shouldn't. And God didn't forget what he said. He didn't do it because he's got memory problems. It's for emphasis. It's for clarity. It's for our benefit to hear it again and again and again. But none of these verses are exactly the same. They all have slightly different elements attached to them to show the diversity of the Word of God. It's just called perspective. We've got to see what perspective the psalmist is trying to unveil to us as we look at the topic of the wonderful Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, I'm one of those people that if I'm going to watch a television show, or if I'm going to watch a movie, or a sports program, or whatever it is that I'm watching, I want to watch it. I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to be interrupted. I don't want, you know, distractions. Because I want to figure out who did what, where, when, why, how, and how it all fits together. And I usually have it, like to have it figured out before the program's like 5 or 10 minutes into it, you know, and things like that. And if I'm watching a Hallmark movie, I have it figured out in the first word. So it doesn't matter, but I don't usually watch those very often. My wife likes them, but I don't. Anyways, but I like this. I mean, when I'm watching football, which I love football, I mean, I'm watching the analysis of them, the analytics of them, I mean, the pass, the catch, the drive, this many first downs, all these things. I like all that stuff. My mind just computes all that. Here I see in this, when I'm looking at this, I'm looking for the details. I'm looking at how it all fits together. How is the psalmist trying to portray this, and how is he trying to portray that? What's he linking the statutes to this time? Is it this word or this word or this word? And why did he choose precepts instead of statutes and commandments instead of laws? And why didn't he say, I love thy laws? And he said, I love thy commandments. And why did he say it this way? And why did he say it that way? Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's what I love about this. And that's what should help inspire us to get involved with the Word of God on a daily basis. And if you're already involved with the Word of God on a daily basis, that's wonderful. But be involved more with the Word of God on a daily basis. Hey, let me encourage you. If you're a 5 minute a day Word of God daily basis person, be a 6 minute a day Word of God daily basis person tomorrow. That's all. And next week, be a 7 minute a day person. And the next week, be an 8 minute a day person. And you say, well, I'm already an hour a day person. Well, then be in an hour 10. I mean, is it going to hurt you? No, it's not going to hurt you. You know, I've had the privilege to counsel young people coming out of Christian school. And I said, you know what? No matter what, give God a chance. Give Him 1 year in Bible college. Just one. Just to see. If He doesn't call you, doesn't do anything with you, then go be a doctor. Go be a lawyer. Go be an HVAC specialist. Go be a trash man. Whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter. But give Him a chance. And folks, let's just give God a chance with the wonderful Word of God, okay? Now, that was the essence of the idea here for the verses tonight. Look at verse 49. Again, starting a new block of verses here under the Hebrew letter Zayin. And he says, remember the word unto thy servant. So now he's telling God to remember. That's quite interesting. You ever think about why people say what they say? But look, he says, remember the word unto thy servant. So a lot of these places, he's asking God to help him to remember, which is something we all need. But now he's kind of turning the tables on God and he's saying, hey God, remember, you remember what you said to me. You remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now this is quite interesting. He's telling God to remember the word that he spoke unto him. And he said, God, because you spoke this word to me and you gave me this sayings and these things to do and to remember and to follow and to preserve my life and to order my life and structure my life. This structure, these words have caused me to hope. They've caused me to hope. I got to thinking about that word hope. And it simply means to place confidence in, to trust with confident expectation of good. He said to God, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to expect something from you, God. To expect good from you. To have confidence and trust in you and your goodness because of your word. This is a wonderful idea to think of. When's the last time you looked up toward heaven and said, God, remember what you said to me, and it caused me to hope. Remember thy word, the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So I got to thinking about hope and how placing confidence in God and trusting God and having an expectation of good things of God because of His word. And, a whole bunch of things came to mind. One of those being salvation. Where are we placing our hope of salvation? In the word of God. You know, it's God's word that said we're sinners. It's God's word that said we were going to spend eternity in a place called hell if we died in our sins. And it's God's word that said there was hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose again the third day, and 40 days later ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. But that's according to His word. And it has caused us to hope. It's even called the blessed hope. And we have this opportunity, and we are hoping in God. We have confidence and trust in Him, and an expectation of something good. Hey, that's good enough, right? But we have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of a victorious Christian life. We have the hope of the blessings of God. All of these things. But what are they all in accordance with? The things that He has said. It's by faith. And the psalmist, I believe, is saying, hey God, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Our faith in God is what brings our confidence and expectation of these good things. In Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Folks, we don't have anything else to hang our hat on. It's just His word. But you know what? I'm okay. I'll hang my hat, my coat, my whole body, my shoe. I mean, I'll just hang it all on there because it's going to hold it. Because it's God. And it's His word. And you know what? I'm expecting something good. Aren't you? You know, I actually don't mind talking to atheists and agnostics. I don't mind at all. Because you know what? I can have an honest conversation with them, and I can explain to them eternal life and how it's built on faith and faith in the Savior and in what He's done for me. And at the end of the conversation, it kind of goes something like this. If you're right, then I'm okay. Because nothing's going to happen to me, and nothing's going to happen to you. But if I'm right, you're in a heap of trouble. So I don't mind. I don't mind talking to them. And they always go, huh. Yeah, I just think it's fun to get them thinking. But you know what? We're hoping in the Lord. And He has caused us to hope. Hey, we only need the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. That's not very much to hope in God. He says let me continue on. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Psalm 31:24 says, Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Psalm 33:22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Psalm 38:15. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. In Psalm 71:5, for Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. You see, folks, our hope is in God. And our hope is well placed in Him. He has caused us to hope. Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because of the word that He's given unto us and caused us to hope by. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which He had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. This is the essence of what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 119. Of the word of God, and him remembering it, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. In 2 Thessalonians it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Does that sound like someone that God has remembered and that God has caused to hope in his word? Absolutely. You think about what these people are saying, the psalmist, the prophet, Jeremiah, the apostle Paul, and these, and we're going to hear from Peter here in just a moment. These folks were confident that this was going to come to pass. There was an expectation based on what God told them. And that's exactly what the psalmist is referring to. One more passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, I like this one, unto a lively hope. A lively hope. Hey, it's not a dead hope. Okay? It's not something that we just kind of drag around like a ball and chain. No, it's a lively hope. It has life to it. It has some movement to it. It has something to it that causes fruit to be born. That causes things to blossom and explode and abound and bubble over and run out of the place. That's what livelihood, that's what I think. When I think of lively, that's what I think of. And we've got to see that this hope is not just hope. It's not just causes of hope, but it's a lively hope that's infectious. Can I say that word? Is that okay with everybody? Might need to go get a shot or something. You know what I mean? It's infectious. And it's supposed to be our hope in God. Well, it's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's God's word again. And guess what? God's going to remember his word. God always keeps his promises, and he doesn't forget what he said. So the psalmist says, go back to Psalm 119, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So then he continues in verse 50 and he says this, this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. Now we already talked about that word quickened. And I told you I liked the word associated with it, and that is vivify. Okay? That's a good word. Vivify. And this word quickened, and all works together with that God has caused us to hope, and he's supposed to remember his word that he's given to us, because affliction is no fun. Anybody like a big old dose of affliction today? No, thank you. I think I'll pass. Okay? But you know what? Affliction is not that bad. And oftentimes is quite necessary for success in the Christian life. What was it that sparked the church to do what it did? Affliction. Hey, they were content growing the big old First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved, 8,000 saved, multiplied multitude saved. They were having a time. Breaking of bread and house, from house to house, and all these things, and in the temple daily, and sharing everything that they had, and it was great. But remember, the Great Commission was to start with Jerusalem, spread out to Judea, into Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what got him to move? Oh, a little guy named Saul of Tarsus started wreaking havoc on the church. Was that because God was displeased with his church? No, he wasn't displeased. He just wanted him to move. Yeah, just a little affliction. You know what? I don't know that the current state of our country isn't going to be good for Christians. You say, are you nuts, Brother Combs? Yes, I am. But that's okay. You can be too if you want. Amen. A little affliction kind of gets us moving, doesn't it? Yeah. Sometimes we get a little lethargic and we need a little affliction to get us moving in the direction we need to go. But he says this. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It's vivified me. It's made me alive again. Thy word is my comfort. You know what comfort is? It's relief from distress of mind. It's the ease and quiet which is experienced when pain and trouble and agitation or affliction ceases. It implies also some degree of positive animation of the spirits, or some pleasurable sensation derived from hope. We just talked about hope. And then he says, this is my comfort. Doesn't he? In my affliction. Our hope in God. The quickening of our spirit by the word of God. And it says, derived from hope and agreeable prospects and its consolation of God to us. Who can we go to in our time of trouble? God. Yeah, God. Do we have any troubles or temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Right? That's what the song says. We understand that we have this consolation. We have this comfort. Oh, and by the way, believer in Christ, can I say something better? We have the Comforter dwelling in us. In John 14, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Does that sound like consolation and comfort to you? Absolutely. Does it sound like something you can hope in? Absolutely. Is that a comfort in your affliction? Yes, yes, and yes. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is our comfort for the life that we have. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Why? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. This book will bring comfort to you. The Holy Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit and listening to the Spirit and being surrendered to the Spirit of God in you will bring comfort in your time of affliction. Hey, you want to go through affliction uncomforted? then leave him out of it and leave this out of it, and you'll have it. Every single time. Why? Why would you want to go through that? I've said to some people before, it seems like you always just want to be miserable. Why? You get that sour look on your face all the time. It's almost like you enjoy it. Not me. I don't want to look like I'm sucking on a lemon 24 hours a day. I've got something to be happy about. I've been comforted by the Comforter and by the comfort of His Word. He said that Thy Word hath quickened me. It's vivified me. It's made me alive again unto God. In Romans chapter, go over to Romans chapter 15. I'll let you flip a little bit instead of just reading to you. Please do write these down, and if I move too fast, go back on Facebook and watch it again. Repetition is the key to learning. He said, I can't stand more than one session of you, Brother Combs. That's all right, I can't either. That's why I don't watch my own videos. You know, there's been a few occasions where I've preached a message twice. It was different both times. So it doesn't matter. It comes out a different way. But here in Romans chapter 15, look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good works to edification. For even if Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Did he just link together verses 49 and 50 in Psalm 119? Why does he keep doing stuff like that? Because it's the wonderful Word of God. That's why. It's the wonderful Word of God. We have hope. We've got comfort. All linked together through the Scriptures. Just like it's supposed to be. And he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. You see, folks, we have this comfort. We have this consolation, so that we can pass it on to others in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be comforted so we can comfort. We already talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, about having the attribute, the Christian characteristic of comfort. And I think, I just thought of this, I think a lot of Christians would rather have the attribute of being comfortable than comforting. Yeah, I think so. That was free. That wasn't in the message tonight. Now, in 2 Corinthians, flip over there, chapter 1, we see another part of this and how it works together with the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, look at verse 3. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a purpose to it. And the psalmist mentioned that he said, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Why are we made alive in God by his word? For our own benefit? For our own purpose? or for his purpose, or for the purpose of others. I think it's very clear that we're comforted so that we can comfort others. We're given the Word of God so we can give the Word of God to others. We're given hope in Christ so we can pass on that hope in Christ to others. There's a purpose there that we must fulfill. Thinking about this thing of comfort, it's to the glory of God, not to the glory of us. It's not for our glory. It's for His glory. And Him remembering His word and His promises to us that caused us to hope and the comfort in our affliction is not so that we can glory in ourselves, but that we can glory in our God. Because He is strong when we are weak. Go back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 51. Yes, we're almost done. I'm a creature of habit, just like you. This is the third verse. All right? We're doing three verses, two verses. Okay, so here we are, last one. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Has anyone ever been put in derision before? You say, what is that, like a jail cell? Kinda. In a manner of sorts. It's confusion. The proud have had me in greatly in derision. You know, it's difficult to avoid the proud. You know why? Because we're proud. And that comes so easily. Why does it come so easily to us? I think that pride is kind of the root of all things, don't you? What had Satan kicked out of heaven? Yeah, he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. He did. Yeah, remember, I will be like the Most High. I will hit an eye problem. Yeah. Just like us. Hey, my favorite people are me, myself, and I. Right? I'm pretty fond of my mother's son. And I told you before, it's not my brother. Don't we all? Hey, listen. It's not easy to kick down this thing of pride, is it? And he says here that the proud have had me greatly in derision. If indeed the psalmist that wrote these is David, it's kind of hard to ignore when the ladies are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It's kind of tough being the kid that whooped up on Goliath and cut his head off. The kid that killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Right? Had all these accolades. Oh, how about the guy that was known as a man after God's own heart? He kind of puffed up about those things. Hey, was Israel having a pretty good time in his kingdom and his rule? Sure they were. Yeah. That's easy to do, isn't it? But he didn't make this statement. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Folks, we got to understand that there is a difference between pride and confidence. It's pride if our confidence is in ourselves. It's confidence if our confidence is in God. It's different. It's your motivation. It's what drives you. Don't be put into derision by the proud. Do not decline from the law of God. To not decline means to not lean or deviate from rectitude. In a moral sense, to leave the path of truth or not to leave the path of truth or justice, or not to leave the course prescribed. Stay to God's way, and you'll be able to resist the proud, like the Bible says, and not be put in derision by the proud, because your hope is in God. Your trust is in God. Your comfort is in God. Remember Joshua? How would you like to be put in charge of over 3 million complaining Jews? I wouldn't like to be put in charge of 3 million complaining anybody's. Okay? It wouldn't matter what nation they were. But you know what he was told at the beginning of his ministry? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Let me ask you a question. Did Joshua prosper wherever he went? He did. When they followed the laws of God. What happened at Ai? The law of God was violated and they lost. What happened when they made a league with the people, the Gibeonites? Oh, but they were fooled. God said not to. And they did. Did that cause them some trouble? Yeah, it did. And I'm just telling you. Don't turn from the right hand to the left. But overall, we could say Joshua was pretty productive, wasn't he, in his time as leader of Israel. So let's look at the end of his life in Joshua 23, verse 6. It says, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Now, a few verses before this, it talks about Joshua waxing old. He's old, he's feeble, and he's giving his last and final address to the people. And this is just the chapter before he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. Did Joshua waver from this? No. He did not decline from the law of God. And can I tell you, folks, today, there is a group of people declining from the law of God. And they're being put in derision. Because of it. Because they say, oh man, don't worry, don't bother me. It's grace. I believe, let me do a little better than that and quote the Apostle Paul. God forbid. That's what he said. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No. But that's what these people want. Yeah. They're declining from the law of God. And guess what? They'll be put in derision by the proud. Joshua kept his course. He did not turn from the right hand nor to the left. And he was prosperous whithersoever he goest. And he could stand before the people of God at the end of his life and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because he followed the law of God. I love this story about this young man, Josiah by name, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. How'd you like to be king at 8 years old? That'd be rough. Where's my 8-year-olds? You got any 8-year-olds? All right, how about 7? How about 9? All right, Queen Willa and Queen Yadira. Yeah. How'd you like to rule a kingdom at that age? Well, let's see. Over in 2 Chronicles 34, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. That's pretty good. 31 years of reigning in the kingdom. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. and walked in the ways of David, his father. Now, wait a minute. David wasn't his direct father. But in that word, it means his ancestor, the one that he followed. But Josiah's dad wasn't any good. But he followed David. Who's writing in Psalm 119, do we believe? David. Right? So he says, I'm not declined. Listen to this. Walked in the way of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Amazing. You can read the rest of the story about Josiah and what he did and some wonderful things in returning the people of God and their hearts to God. Job 23. Remember Job? I don't have time to read all of Job 23. I have the 17 verses here. Can anybody think that he went through a little bit? Hey, listen, I'll just be real with you. Well, I always am. I've actually thought about this a few times. Job had 10 kids. They all died one day. I've actually thought about this. What would I do? Would I be able to retain my integrity and not curse God? That's just real. I'm just being real with you. I've actually thought about this. Because in all reality, it could happen to me. Anyways. Here in Job 23, he gives an answer. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What does that sound like to you? A man in conflict? A man in affliction and agony? Above measure? But a man that has not declined from the law of his God. Hey, I'm just saying. Are we going to be put in derision by the proud, or are we going to not decline from the law of God and stand firm upon his promises and upon his commandments? Psalm 44:17 says, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Even in great affliction, the people of God at times kept God's law. And Job was steadfast in God's law, even though these difficulties came. Now, there's more to be said here, but let me just leave you with this thought. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David encourages his son and says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. If we fast forward a little bit to 1 Kings 11, we see a sad account of a man who asked God for wisdom over riches. At the end of his life, did exactly what his father said not to do. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. How's that for a Mother's Day? Okay. And his wives turned away his heart. Turned away his heart. After other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. He declined. He declined. Oh, Christian, let not that be your last words and deeds. Because shortly after in 1 Kings, Solomon's done. He's done. And guess what? He left a bad taste in the mouth of his son, Rehoboam. After all that wisdom, after all that knowledge, after all that success, this was the beginning of the end. Because we have the tribes divided, split up, and they kind of just fade off, don't they? Yeah. Because someone declined. You know what? It's a great day when a family crest or a family name comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, and then the next generation and the next generation and the next generation have the opportunity to enjoy that salvation as they also follow and trust Christ as their Savior. But you know what? It only takes one generation to forget God. It only takes one. And then that turns into two and three and four and who knows? Because somebody declined. You know, I think as a psalmist, tonight, had great hope, great comfort, and would not decline from the law of God. Folks, it's the wonderful word of God. Do not decline from it. Hold true. Stand fast on this foundation of your life.